Tonight was supposed to have been our fifth Sunday service when we do something a little bit different in our evening services. And this particular one was supposed to be Ask the Pastor, which we have done in the past. We devote our entire time towards taking your questions and finding out answers from God's Word. But with the present stay-at-home order, we've had to adjust. And so this evening, I want to address a question that I have often been asked, and to be very honest with you, I myself have struggled with in the past. The question's very simple. It only consists of two words, and yet it's very profound. The question is, why pray? Now, it might seem absurd or maybe even sacrilegious to even ask that question, but there is a logical point behind it. Since we believe that God is eternal, meaning that He is from beginning to end, He knows it all, there's no past or future with Him, it's all right now, and also because we believe that God is sovereign, that ultimately He is in control, what's the point in prayer? See, some Christians have adopted a theology of prayer that sounds a lot like the hit song from Doris Day years ago. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. It's already set in stone. It's already planned. It's already in motion. And no one and nothing is going to change what's going to happen. You see, some have even thought that if a person prays, that in advance God has ordained that he will pray, God has ordained what he will pray, and God has ordained the answer to that prayer. It's all set. It's all rigged. It's like watching professional wrestling on television. It was all decided ahead of time who's going to win and how things are going to turn out. And some people think that that's the way it is in the world. So why pray? Sounds like it's rigged, it's fixed, like a dishonest court. Might sound like something John Calvin would teach, although Calvin didn't believe that, even though that's how he's often interpreted. What it really boils down to is this. Will God change the course of human history in answer to my prayer? And if he doesn't, why pray? Well, I want to begin tonight by considering what prayer does not do. Prayer is one of the most misunderstood concepts in all of Christianity. And I want to clear up some of those misconceptions at the outset. First of all, we do not pray in order to inform God of what's happening. God knows everything from the beginning to the end. He knows the future as well as he knows the past. It's not that God needs our prayers to let him know what's happening here on earth. Jesus taught in Matthew 6:8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He already knows. Later in that same chapter, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God is aware. He knows what's going on. He knows what we need. We do not inform him by prayer. John adds in 1 John 3:20, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. There is nothing we can say to God that's going to make him stop and say, whoa, I didn't know that. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. We are not informing him by prayer. We pray in order to express our complete dependence upon God. We pray to build our faith. We pray because he is God and we are not. We pray because God has ordained that our prayers are part of the unfolding plan of his universe. So in that sense, there is no contradiction between my prayers and God's sovereignty. But if God already knows my desires and he already knows my needs, why pray? The answer is not so much to inform God as to draw our own hearts toward him and the holy things for which we plead. Secondly, we do not pray in order to change God's mind. Probably the biggest mistake we make in prayer is this expectation. We don't always say it, but I think it's often there, that earnest prayer can alter the will of God. And it's simply not true. We don't change God's mind. We don't change God's will. And where I think we see this is the very well-meaning, well-intentioned desire to get more people praying. If I can get more people praying, then God's going to answer. Or if I get the right people praying. Many times people will come to me knowing that I'm a minister and say, well, I know you've got a stronger pull. Would you pray about this? I don't have a stronger pull than anybody else. I'm a child of God just like all the other children of God. And that in itself is pull enough. But it's no greater pull than any of you have. But sometimes I think we get the idea that if we gang up on God, if I can get 100 people or 1,000 people praying, well, now God's going to give what I want. It doesn't work that way. We're not trying to change God's mind. Prayer is not an argument with God to persuade him to move things our way, writes Leonard Ravenhill, but an exercise by which we are enabled by his Spirit to move ourselves in his way. That's important. We're going to get into that a little bit more. Now you say, well, what about Abraham in Genesis 18? Didn't he argue with God in order to change his mind? Remember that whole situation where God comes down and he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, which is where Lot and his family live? And before he destroys those cities, he talks to Abraham about it. And Abraham says, but, you know, Lord, if you find 50 righteous people in the city, will you destroy them with all the wicked? God says, no. If there's 50 righteous people in the city, I won't destroy it. And Abraham goes through what seems to be a bargaining episode. You know, 45, 40, 35, 30. He gets all the way down to 10. For 10 people, if there's 10 righteous people, would you spare those cities? And the Lord says, yes. And you say, well, see, Abraham made God change his mind. No, he didn't. Fact is, there weren't 10 righteous people, and the cities were destroyed anyway. It was not a matter of bargaining with God. He wasn't arguing with the Lord. He was very humble. You go through that passage, and you see, Abraham says, I know I'm but dust and ashes. I have no right even asking this, but I'm just going to anyway. And in the end, he didn't change God's mind. God's will was still done, although God also rescued Lot and his family. So we don't pray in order to change God's mind. And then, somewhat related to this, we don't pray to get what we want. Despite what some of the televangelists might have you to believe, God is not some genie in the bottle that if you pray in certain words, you pray in Jesus' name, now God has to give you what you want. He doesn't come out and say, your wish is my command. It don't work that way. I think we use a faulty barometer to measure our prayers. You can find all kinds of books and articles and sermons on the subject that is basically reduced to how to get stuff from God. That's what prayer is all about, how to get stuff from God. And that should be very low on the list of what prayer is all about. Perhaps our obsession with whether prayer works is the wrong question. We know prayer works. The real question is, are we prepared for God's answer? Because it may not be what we want. Prayer is not to get what we want from God. It's the means by which God wants to accomplish His will in this world. It's been well said that the purpose of prayer is not to get our will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what prayer is. It's not getting what I want, it's getting what God wants here. It's having His will being done. I am convinced that the essence of prayer are found in those words said by Jesus, "Not my will, but yours be done." That is true prayer. Not, "In Jesus' name, I command you, God, to give me what I want." That's not faith. That's presumption. I believe that's sin. So now that we see what prayer doesn't do, what does prayer do? First, prayer brings about God's will. You say, "Well, wait a minute. I thought you just said that prayer doesn't change God's mind." That's true. But God has invited us to join Him in this great adventure of advancing His kingdom here on earth. We partner with God when we pray. Now, I said partner. We don't tell God what to do, but we partner with Him when we pray. God has ordained that our prayers are part of His plan for the universe. Our prayers really do matter to God. Whether we pray matters. What we pray matters. He listens. He hears. And in James, we're told, you don't have because you don't ask. So sometimes we forfeit blessings in our own lives because we don't pray, because we don't ask for them. Now, does this mean that we hold God's will hostage? Again, I've heard some of these clowns on television say that God can't do unless you pray or unless you... You can't tie God's hands. You can't keep God from doing anything because He's God. But what God has done is He has allowed us to play a role in it. And through prayer, we can help bring about God's will. You say, but isn't God going to do what He's going to do anyway? Yes. He is. But I'm reminded of the words of Mordecai that he said to Esther in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. You'll remember the situation. The king has unwittingly signed a bill to eradicate the Jews from the land of Persia, not knowing that his wife, Queen Esther, is herself Jewish. And Mordecai finds out about this edict, and he pleads with Esther, "You've got to approach the king and have him do something. If he can't take it back, to put out a countermeasure to this." And Esther says, "You don't understand. I can't just waltz into the presence of the king. And he hasn't called me in over a month." And this is what Mordecai has to say. "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows that you have not come to this royal position for such a time as this." That last phrase, "for such a time as this," tends to capture the attention of most preachers and most writers. What gets me is what was said before it. Mordecai does not tell Esther, "If you don't do this, God can't work. If you don't approach the king, God's hands are tied." Oh no. Oh no. He says, "If you don't do this, relief and deliverance for the Jews will come from another place." Now, he didn't know where that was. He just knew God is going to come through, but you will miss out. In this case, Esther, you will perish. God will not fail to come through, but you won't be a part of God's answer. So through prayer, we become part of how God brings about His will. By failing to pray, we leave ourselves out. It's not that we're changing what God will or will not do. We're changing whether we're a part of it or whether we aren't. It's like the famous exchange President Lincoln had in a cabinet meeting in the midst of the Civil War when things weren't looking very good for the Union. And one of his cabinet members said, "Mr. President, do you believe the Lord is on our side?" And Lincoln said, "I think the question ought to be, are we on the Lord's side?" And that is the proper perspective. Are we on the Lord's side? Because the Lord is going to win. It's not whether He's on our side, it's whether we are on His side. So if we fail to pray, we leave ourselves out of God and the accomplishment of His will. You see, God not only ordains the end, He also ordains the means. What I mean by that is, God is not only interested in what's going to happen as the end result, but He's interested in how it happens. And that's where our prayers get involved. Sure, He knows the end from the beginning. He knows if we're going to pray or if we won't. And He has already factored that into how His will is played out. And so our prayers involve us in God's will. Prayer is a realization that your need isn't partial, it's total. There's a saying that says, when I try, I fail, but when I trust, He succeeds. And there's a world of theology in that little couplet. The Christian life isn't just a matter of trying, it's a matter of trusting. And in prayer, we're trusting God to do His will, and we're asking if He will make us a part of that. If we can be a part of His will, and He will do that. He will include us. In fact, that really brings us into our second point here. Prayer places us in God's will. Billy Graham says, prayer is not our using God. It more often puts us in a position where God can use us. Jesus told His disciples in Luke 10:2, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask Him to send more workers into His harvest fields." You say, okay, I can do that. Lord, I pray that You'll send more missionaries. Lord, I pray that You'll send more witnesses, more evangelists. You better be careful when you pray that, because He may tap you on the shoulder and say, I want you. You might be the answer to your own prayer. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have to pack your bag, sell your house, and move off to some far-off land. He may want you to take the message across the street. But you may be the answer to your own prayer. You see, prayer isn't getting our will done in heaven, it's getting God's will done on earth, and especially in our own lives. As we pray, God gives us a clearer understanding of His will for us, and what He wants us to do, and our part in bringing about His will. See, we don't just sit back as a spectator and pray that God will use somebody else. We need that attitude of Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, "Here am I, send me." And more often than not, God will use us as we are praying for various needs. He will use us in the meeting of those needs. He will use us in the bringing about of His will. And then third, and honestly, I think this is maybe the most important thing prayer does, at least in my opinion. Prayer changes me. I remember growing up and seeing these little signs and bumper stickers and different things. Prayer changes things. You can debate that, whether prayer changes things or not. But one thing that I am absolutely convinced of is that prayer changes me. First and foremost, prayer changes me. Earlier in the message, I mentioned John Calvin. He was a classic proponent of God's sovereignty. When asked, why pray if God is sovereign? he gave this answer. Believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him, or exciting him to do his duty, or urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves of their anxieties by pouring them into him. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things. What was his point there? Prayer doesn't change God, prayer changes me. The purpose of prayer is not to inform God as though he were ignorant, nor to persuade him as though he were reluctant. It is not to bend God's will to ours, but to align our will with his. I think that's the key in understanding one of the often misinterpreted promises of God's word. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I've known some, even preachers, that say, oh, well, you delight yourself in the Lord, and you can ask God for anything, and he's got to give it to you. No, I don't believe that at all. What I believe is that as we delight ourselves in the Lord, he changes the desires of our hearts so that we want what he wants. It's not that we can go to God and demand anything at all and he has to give it to us. I believe God instills his desires in our hearts so that we want to do his will. I've often mentioned this in regard to my calling to the ministry. People say, well, you know, how did you know you were called to the ministry? And it was not a singular experience where there was lightning and thunder and God said, I want you to be a preacher. It wasn't like that at all. In fact, it was a gradual process in which God changed my desires. At one time, I had planned after high school to go to a state university and major in journalism. I was going to be a writer. That was my desire. That was the direction of my life. And over a period of a year, maybe a year and a half, through a number of events and some influential people in my life, more than one, God changed the desire to the point where there was nothing I wanted to do more than to go to Bible college and to go into the ministry. The greatest way of demonstrating God's call in my life is not some lightning bolt experience. It's the fact that there isn't anything I'd rather do. And I've heard so many testimonies of missionaries and preachers and, oh, how they fought God's will. Years of fighting God's will, and I finally, you know, submitted, and now I'm in the ministry. And it seems like God was kicking them, dragging them, kicking and screaming. I don't think that's how God works. I really believe God puts desires in our heart so that we want to do his will. And that's one of the things that happens in prayer. Prayer changes me. You see, prayer in and of itself is a rather unnatural activity. It's alien to our proud human nature. We want to handle it ourselves. And this goes all the way to, the little 4 or 5 year old that just learned how to tie his shoes. And, mom or dad might be in a hurry. They want to get to church on time, or they want to get to an appointment on time. And they say, here, let me tie your shoes. No, I want to do it myself. It might take him 15 minutes, 10 different tries, but he's going to do it himself. That's our human nature. I've even heard it go to the extreme of saying, I'd rather fail on my own than to succeed with someone's help. That's ridiculous. Who wants to fail? In prayer, we're admitting to God that I'm not relying on myself. I'm not self-sufficient. I need you. And that's hard. That goes against our grain. It flies in the face of those deep-seated values of self-sufficiency and self-reliance that is preached in our culture. To the people in the fast lane determined to make it on their own, prayer is an embarrassing interruption. But it's one that needs to be made. Because slowly, prayer changes me. It's not about convincing God to give me more stuff. It's about becoming like Christ. It's about changing. It's about communing. The very activity of prayer contains the value of prayer for what it does in me. And so finally, let's consider why we should pray. First, simply, God has commanded us to pray. In Luke 18:1, Jesus told his disciples that they should always pray and not give up. Paul writes in Philippians 4:6, "Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything." In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray continually." These are commands. These are expectations that God puts upon us. Why pray at all? Because God's word commands us to pray. Prayer is not some theological concept to analyze or try to explain. It's a privilege to cherish and a blessing to claim. It's something to be practiced, not just discussed and debated. And prayer is not optional. It's a must. I might add at this point, James 4:17 says, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." So we know God's word tells us to pray and we don't pray, that's a sin. It's not just doing bad things, it's not doing the right things. And God says we ought to pray. That alone is reason enough for us to pray. But I do have a couple more. Secondly, prayer reminds us that we are dependent on God. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." Not only does your Father know what you need before you ask Him, according to Matthew 6:8, but God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, according to Philippians 4:19. Too often, we try to do it ourselves, and when we've made a mess of it, then we come to God. As C. Neil Strait observes, prayer is not some means of last resort. It should be man's first response to life and to God. I've been saying that for a long time. I didn't know somebody else had coined it first. It just shows you that there's truly nothing new under the sun. Now, again, this doesn't mean that we can ask for any outrageous thing that comes to mind. Jesus is hardly teaching here that we ought to all ask for Cadillacs or the frivolous things that occur in the shallow mind when we say, "God answers prayer, ask whatever you want." It's not a blank check, and God is not beholden to your childish whims as to what you want, and now God has to come through with it. Furthermore, God is not going to rescind His own laws by violating another person's will so that the thing we pray for can come to pass. You know, we might pray that such and such a friend might be saved on Sunday at 11:58 a.m., and I'm just going to claim it that God's going to do that. Well, there's a problem here, because God's also given them a free will. He's not going to violate that just to answer your prayer. Prayer is not a blank check from heaven that guarantees whatever we want. And then third, prayer is the divinely appointed means for God's will to be done on earth. We've kind of touched on this before, but I think it bears repeating. God has ordained that His purposes shall be fulfilled in and through His church. And that's really an amazing thing. You think about it, God could accomplish His will without our help. He doesn't need us, but He has chosen to work through us. And one of those things that He has chosen to use is our prayer. And so when we pray, we are, in effect, partnering with God to bring about His will on earth. Well, you say, what is God's will? First and foremost, it is that God be glorified. Everything that God does, everything that God allows, everything he ordains is in the supreme sense for his glory. Now, it's also true that while God seeks his glory supremely, man benefits when God is glorified. We're always better off when God gets the glory. And so that should be our desire as well. We should want God to be glorified. We should want him to receive the credit that he is due. Prayer is for our benefit. Even in the light of the fact that God knows the end from the beginning, it's our privilege to bring the whole of our finite existence into the glory of his infinite presence. Next, it is God's will that people should be saved. We read in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 and 5, he says he wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. When we pray for others, our foremost concern should be the spiritual more than the physical or emotional, more than the financial and material. We should pray for their spiritual needs first and foremost, because one's eternal destiny is far outweighs anything in this life. Beyond that, God's will is that Christians are to be transformed into the image of Christ. Paul writes in Romans 8:29, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, God's will is that you be holy. I can't tell you how many Christians say, God's will is that I be happy. Would you show that to me one place in this scripture where it's God's will that you be happy? I can give you plenty of references where it says God's will is that you be holy. Our temporary happiness is not God's supreme desire. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be like Christ. Now, does this mean God doesn't care about our physical and emotional needs? Not at all. Jesus taught in Matthew 6 that God cares about the flowers in the field. He cares about the birds flying in the air. How much more is he going to take care of us? As we saw earlier, God will supply all of our needs, spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, financial, material. He will supply our needs. He cares. But our temporary happiness is not at the top of his agenda. His glory is first and foremost. Salvation of souls comes after that, and being transformed into Christ's image is beyond that. And maybe that's why we find our prayers aren't always answered the way we want, the way we ask. Maybe our priorities aren't his priorities. Maybe the things we're asking for will not bring about God's glory. Maybe when we're praying for someone's healing or someone's provision, that would actually get in the way of their salvation. Or if they're already saved, it may prevent them from becoming more like Christ. You see, God has a better idea, not just Ford. And God's plan is perfect. And that's why we should pray for God's will to be done, because it is always what is best. And understanding God's priorities can help us from becoming selfish in our prayers, from becoming materialistic, from becoming too temporary that we miss the eternal. So let's wrap up this message with a very simple theology of prayer. Our part is to pray fervently, sincerely, and honestly, bringing our deepest concerns to the Lord. God's part is to listen to our prayers and graciously to answer them in his time, in his way, according to his will. That, my friends, is what prayer is all about. If we do our part, God will not fail to do his part. In that spirit, we approach prayer with humility, saying with the first disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Through prayer, we journey from wherever we are on earth to the very heart of God. The Father invites us to come into His throne room boldly, anytime, all the time. The King of Kings wants to hear from you. Don't keep Him waiting any longer. He would remind you, I'm listening. Would you bow as we close in prayer? Father, we thank You for the wonderful privilege it is to pray. That anywhere we are, at any time of the day and night, we can address You in prayer, and we know that You are hearing us, You are listening to us, and indeed You are answering our prayers. I pray that we would be encouraged to pray more, but not just to pray more, but to pray more effectively, to understand Your will and to pray that Your will would be done, that our prayers might grow up and mature, that we would not be so caught up in the immediate temporary things of life that we miss the ultimate eternal things that matter to You. And so I pray that we would be encouraged to pray more and to pray better, that we might see Your will done here on earth, and that we might be a part of bringing about Your will in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.